Well, if you got children who are heading out for children's church, you can go ahead and guide them out. And as they do that, if you'd turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. We are going to conclude the series we've been in for the last couple of weeks, right here in Philippians chapter 2. I hope it has been a blessing to you, these words that Paul has written down and have been delivered to us. It's been a blessing to me, the folks that have come to me in the last couple of weeks and expressed that it's been a blessing to them. I've told them I needed these messages before anybody else. I needed this truth to be made evident more than anybody else. So as much as I have proclaimed these truths and as much as I've been preaching this to myself as much as I've been declaring it up here. So I hope this has been a blessing to you because the Lord's been dealing with me, and I hope he's been dealing with you. So Philippians chapter 2, we're going to pick up in verse 14 and carry on all the way through verse 18. And as we do here, I invite you to stand with me if you're able in honor of the reading of God's word. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 through 18. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that your word will go forth and will accomplish what you set forth for it to do. Lord, I pray for this church. I pray for us as a body of believers, as a family of faith, that you will guide us, that you will be our guiding light through this time. Lord, in the midst of any storm, as we see going on around us on the news, just in our world, in the midst of a storm, we need to have a guiding light. We need to have a touchstone. We need to have solid ground that we can stand on. And we thank you, Lord, that your word is a firm foundation that we can build on. That your Son, Jesus Christ, has given us himself to be the foundation on which we build. So Lord, let your presence be known this morning. Let your presence be made evident through your word this morning. And let us see you high and lifted up and exalted in all that we do. And let it change us. Let it make us more like you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, when I read this passage and when I see Paul's heart for the people here at the church of Philippi, this isn't just an isolated incident. All throughout Paul's letters, all throughout the New Testament, as he declares his desire for the churches, his love and his passion for them is so evident. We see that he agonizes over them. He declares that he is in anguish for them. When he talks about the church in Ephesus, and we see this in Acts chapter 20, when he is bidding farewell to them and he is leaving the church at Ephesus, he is declaring his love for them. He says, "Remember, for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears." He is pouring his heart out for these people. He does the same thing when he writes to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 11. He goes through this laundry list of trials and tribulations that he has gone through for the gospel. He says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, and toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. He didn't just wake up one morning and it was a little drizzly and he decided not to go to church that morning. He went through the fire for these people. And then he says, and apart from all the other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. As a shepherd, as a father over his children, that was his desire. That was his affection towards the people that God had entrusted to him. And right here in Philippians, he begins this letter saying, God is my witness, how I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. He is writing this as a man who has a deep affection, a deep love, a deep desire for these people. This isn't a teacher speaking to his pupils, as much as he was a teacher. This isn't just a general speaking to his soldiers, as much as he was one who led them into battle. He was a father. He was a shepherd speaking to his sheep right here. So Paul consistently displays this deep level of commitment and affection for these churches to the point that he admits he is in anguish over them. And the whole reason for his anguish, this sanctified anxiety that he feels towards these people, he sums it up in the words of Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. All throughout the epistles, all throughout the letters that he writes to the churches, he's declaring this anguish and this anxiety that he has for them, this holy sanctified anxiety and worry for them. Just as any of you who are moms and dads, parents, grandparents, just as you have that level of anxiety and worry over your children, that they would grow up and that they would follow the Lord, that's the same desire he had for them. But he really solidifies it and puts it into these terms right here in Galatians 4:19. He says, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth. Any moms here have felt that? Us dads, we don't know what it's all about, all right? We can hold your hand and we can give you the ice chips and we can say push, baby, but we have no idea what it's like. I realize that. But he is saying, I have been in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. If I could sum up what it is for a pastor to have anguish and anxiety for his children, for his sheep, for the people among that God has entrusted to him, it's that the character of Christ would be formed in you. That when I look out and I see the people that gather here on Sunday mornings, and I see the not just the words that we sing, not just the things that we say, but the way that we put that into practice, the way we love each other, the way we care for one another, the way we live that out, is that I would be able to see Jesus in you. That you'd be able to see Jesus in me. That was his greatest fear. That was his greatest anguish. You see what he says right here? He was not afraid of suffering for the cause of Christ. He wasn't afraid of going through a bad day if it meant that Jesus would be exalted. He wasn't afraid of going through the fire, physically, spiritually, mentally. He wasn't afraid of going through that if it meant that the character of Christ would be formed in them. First of all, he wasn't afraid of suffering because he knew that this suffering would bring him into deeper fellowship with Jesus. You look on in Philippians chapter 3, he says, I want to embrace suffering. I am fine to embrace the fellowship of suffering because it will bring me into the power of the resurrection. He says, I'm fine with going through sufferings. I'm fine with going through these things because I'm in good company with Jesus. Because Jesus went through these sufferings. Because Jesus poured out his life. Because Jesus had his heart broken open and spilled out for his Father. Now, if I follow in his footsteps and I experience that same breaking open and that same pouring out, I'm in good company. He knows that if he goes through those sufferings, that he is experiencing fellowship with Jesus through those sufferings. So one, he knows that he's not afraid of suffering for the cause of Christ because he knows that it will bring about a change in him, that he will experience sweet fellowship with Jesus that he wouldn't be able to experience otherwise. But also right here in Philippians chapter 2, he says that if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. You know what he realizes? If I suffer for the cause of Christ and my people see that, that's going to build them up. That's going to put a fire in their bones. They are going to see what I go through for Jesus. And if I am faithful, if I stick through it to the end, their faith is going to be bolstered. They are going to be built up. They are going to be edified. They are going to be encouraged to go forth and carry on the mission. We see that all throughout history, that if you look back and you see that there are some people that fought for you, you can say, okay, I can fight. I can fight. I can go on. There were men in Texas that when they were fighting for their independence, when they were fighting for their freedom, there were three words they stood up and said, remember the Alamo. Remember the Alamo. Remember these people that fought, that stood fast. They held fast and they fought to the very end. Remember their sacrifice and fight so that their fight will not be in vain. And that's what Paul is saying right here. His greatest fear was not that he was going to have to go through suffering for Jesus. His fear was that it might be in vain. He exhibits the pattern of leadership that Jesus put forth. The Lord loves to put forth himself as a shepherd. Maybe one of the most famous psalms we have is Psalm 23, where the Lord reveals to himself. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He watches over me as a shepherd." When Jesus is here going through his earthly ministry, he talks about himself as a shepherd. Not as a conquering general, not as a military leader, not as a tyrant, not as a dictator, but as a shepherd. He says, "I'm the shepherd. My sheep know me. They know my voice. They hear me and they follow me because they belong to me." And see, Paul had such affection for these churches, and they had such affection for him. Again, go back and look at Acts chapter 20, when he is bidding them farewell. And they are weeping bitterly because they are having to bid him farewell, because he is going to have to go and continue the work that God gave him to do. And he is in anguish for them, and they are in anguish for him, because they recognize the voice of the shepherd in Paul. You realize that? When he is pouring out his life for them, when he is being broken open and spilled out for them, they see Paul and they say, I know somebody else that did that for me. Jesus poured his life out for me. And I recognize that in Paul. And that was the bond that they shared. And this is how the relationship between the pastor and his people should be being played out in all of our churches, not just here, but in every church on the face of this planet. That is the relationship that should be going forth, that the people recognize and acknowledge the character of Christ being formed in their pastor, and the pastor recognizes and acknowledges the character of Christ being formed in his people. And it is a beautiful thing when those two are working in concert. And when they're not, it is quite the opposite. When one feels like they're given more than the other, and they don't feel like they're being reciprocated in that, that's some tough times. That's where Paul comes in and says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing." That's where that comes in. Because if a pastor is pouring out his life and he does not see the character of Christ being formed in his people, there's going to be anguish. There's going to be worry. There's going to be anxiety. If the people are pouring out themselves and they don't see their pastor reciprocating in that, there's going to be fear and there's going to be worry and there's going to be grumbling and disputing. But Paul says right here, all of the talk about grumbling and disputing, it comes on the heels of what we talked about the couple weeks before. Remember? Have this mind which is yours in Christ Jesus. Let the character of Christ be formed in you. Again, when we see in Acts chapter 20, Paul has exhibited this towards the churches. Paul has built up this reputation. He has this track record of love for the churches. And when he has to say goodbye to the church at Ephesus, there in Acts chapter 20, he tells them this. He says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. He knows when I leave, the enemy wants to come in and sow seeds of discord. He wants to bring confusion. He wants to bring anxiety. He wants to bring fear. He wants to bring worry to bear. And he wants you to be so scattered and so unfocused and so undisciplined in your thought and in your heart and in your affections that you will not be able to chart a course forward. And the enemy will send people who will throw you into disarray, who will throw you into disputes, who will throw you into grumbling. And he says, I want you to be alert. If you don't hear anything else this morning, be alert. How many of y'all had to do that this week? You had the weather channel on. You were glued to the TV. Maybe you had it pulled up on your phone. You're watching that radar. We have a bunch of amateur meteorologists in here this morning, don't we? Because you were that man, this high pressure system, man, you see that wedge coming in? I've never heard so many people that know so much about weather this week, all right? Because you were alert, because you were paying attention to it, because you knew something's on the way and it ain't good, and we need to be ready for it. And what Paul has told the church at Ephesus, he says, there are going to be some wolves that come in. There might be some folks from the outside that come in and they want to lead you astray. There might be some folks that pop up from amidst you, is what he says. From your own selves, speaking twisted things to draw the disciples after them. He says, therefore, be alert. But what do we need to be watching for? What is going to be our guiding light? What do we have to lean on? What is the standard that we are to judge everything that comes our way by? How are we to tell, okay, that's a wolf. Okay, that's somebody who is just sowing discord. Okay, that is somebody who is just arising and try to drawing us away from the mission. Verse 32, he comes right there in chapter 20. He says, now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. You recognize that phrase that he says right there? I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. What does he say here in Philippians chapter 2? Hold fast to the word of life. Do not let go of the word. Hold that line. Hold fast. Do not let go of what you know is true. Do not lose sight in the dark of what you know to be true in the light. Hold fast, he says. That verse in Acts chapter 20, verse 32, if you're a parent, that would be a wonderful verse to pray for your children. Especially if they are maybe a junior, senior in college, getting ready to go off to college. Maybe you've got a child who they have just left and gone for their first year away from home right now. That would be a great prayer to pray for them right there. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul was declaring this to people that he was getting ready to leave, that he was getting ready to leave them on their own. And he said, I want you to hold fast to the word. You see, Paul knows that the Lord has begun a work at Philippi, right? That's what we've been declaring the last couple of weeks, that God started something here and he is going to finish it. He is going to bring it to completion. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. We don't have to worry about the middle because he's got all that figured out. All we have to do is walk in the way that he has given us to walk. He wants them to know that the Lord is still at work. He wants them to know that the Lord has not forgotten them. But he wants to know that his labor has not been in vain. That's the anguish of his heart. That's the fear, that's the worry that keeps him up. Not that God's not going to finish what he started, but that the people that he left behind at Philippi, the people that he left behind at Ephesus, he's going to worry, he's worrying that they won't be part of the work. That's a tough word. God is not worried about his work being completed. I'm not worried about his work being completed. You know what I'm worried about? Am I going to be a part of it? Am I going to join God in what he is doing? Or am I going to build my own kingdom? Am I going to build a name for myself? Are we going to rally around the cross and around the gospel and around the word of life? Or are we going to rally around whatever comes our way? Every whim and every wind of doctrine that blows throughout this earth, what are we going to hold fast to? Because that's what Paul is warning them about. We don't have to worry about, are we going to hold fast to something? We have to worry about what we're going to hold fast to. Because we are going to grab onto something here, and we are going to let go of other things. And Paul's saying, I don't want you to let go of the one thing that is holding on to you. Hold fast to the word of life. So that, he says, I won't have labored in vain. I won't have run this race in vain. Because his heart for them is that Christ might be formed in them. It's not that they would carry on his legacy. It's not that they would carry on the things that he started. It's not that they would carry on some initiative that he started, that he wanted to see done, but that they would follow Jesus and that the character of Christ would be formed in them. He says, I'm in anguish, like a mom in childbirth. I'm in anguish that you would be formed, that Christ would be formed in you. I have a former student in our youth ministry that is going through a tough time right now. She's about halfway along in her pregnancy. She was a member of our youth group at the church that we came from up in Loganville, and they're going through a tough time because the doctors have discovered a possible birth defect, and they are praying that all of that works out, but if not, they have a tough road when this baby girl is born. There are surgeries that are already on the calendar minutes after this child is born because of some malformation that is going on there. My younger brother dealt with that. He had a little boy that we never got to meet because his heart did not form in such a way that he was able to live. And I was there when he and his wife delivered a stillborn baby. And there is anguish. There is a heart being ripped open when a parent does not see what should be formed being formed. When Paul looks at the church at Philippi and he sees grumbling and disputing. He's not angry because the work's not getting done. He's not worried about anything else other than Jesus being formed in them. He wants the character of Jesus to be formed in them and to be made evident. That it's not just songs that we sing, that it's not just a Bible study we go through for a few weeks and we check that off the list and we move on to the next one. Not just words that we say, but the way we live our life, the way we love each other, the way we react to each other. That's what he is declaring here. Let these grumblings and let these disputes fall away, because that is evidence of Jesus being formed in you. When these grumblings and these murmurings and these disputes, when those get cast away and we say, we're going to focus on what the main thing is and we're going to move forward in that. He says, be alert. Be alert. He says, I am running this race with a prize in mind. You realize that gives you clarity? That gives you direction. That gives you a drive when you have a goal in mind, and that is what I'm working towards. You know, we're at a crucial juncture in the life of this church. And there are a multitude of decisions that we're going to be called upon to make in the next few weeks. Many of them are complex. Some of them are black and white. Some of them are rainbow-colored, fuchsia, polka dot, stripe, zebra print. I mean, we need some discernment. We need clarity. We need focus. And the only clarity that is worth anything is God's word, is the living word that is alive and that cuts us to the core of who we are and separates our motivations and our desires and our wants from what Jesus wants. You know what I want here at this church? I want what Jesus wants. That may be general, that may be pie in the sky, Pollyanna thinking, but I have nothing else to hold on to. I have nothing else to hang my hat on other than the word of God that never changes, that never wavers, that never, the foundations never shake, never even crumble, never even wiggle a little bit. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And there is no other foundation that we can build on other than him. So he is who we are chasing after. If I could put it into two words, that would solidify what I'm thinking about right here, is these two words: spiritual formation. That the character of Christ would be formed in us. That the love of Christ would be formed in us. As Paul declares right here to the church at Philippi, have this mind in you, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Some of your translations may put it this way. It says, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, you can think the same thoughts that Jesus did because his Holy Spirit is living in you because of the salvation that he has given you. Work that salvation out with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do this without grumbling, without disputing, because if you can do that, I will know that my labor has not been in vain. Have the character of Christ in you. Have the compassion, the wisdom, the humility of Christ in you. Let that be formed in us. And then, this is probably the most important part. Don't keep it to yourself. Let the character of Christ be formed in you, and let it be made evident. Let that shine forth. Let that not be a secret that we keep, but let us put that into practice. And that's what he's talking about when he talks about get rid of all these grumbling and these disputes, so that you may be blameless and innocent, so that the outside world can look at you and see God's at work there. Because there's forgiveness happening there. There's grace and there's mercy happening there. Do you realize that grace and mercy are completely foreign to this planet? That is like an alien invasion coming to earth when we see grace and mercy and forgiveness go forth. Because that is not the natural bent of our hearts. That is not what feels natural. What feels natural is, you did it to me, I'm going to do it back to you. There's the golden rule that Jesus gives us: do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The way of the world is, do unto others before they do unto you. The way of the world is, I am on guard, and I'm taking care of myself, and I don't have a shepherd. I don't have anybody watching over me. I don't have anybody who has my back. It's up to me. I have to take care of myself. But when we find out that we've got a shepherd, that we have a judge, that we have an advocate, that we have a Father in heaven who knows our name, who knows that we have been wronged, who knows what is right, and knows that right is not happening, but one day he will make things right. Amen. One day he will come and make things right. Then we can step back and say, all right, God, you got this. I don't have to go get mine, because you know who I am. You know what I'm going through. We need a guiding light. We need a standard by which to govern our lives. What if every decision we made here as a church was filtered through that? Is this going to help Christ be formed in us? Is this going to help me see Jesus be formed in my Sunday school class, in this ministry that I'm in charge of, in this ministry that I'm a part of? Is this going to help Jesus be formed in us? And not just here. This isn't just for us inside these four walls here. How could we order our lives? How could we order our thinking and the affections of our heart and just the way we feel about things? How can we ensure that in our homes, if you're a parent, how can you ensure that the character of Christ is being formed in your children? Now, that goes beyond just do the right thing. Right, Avery? How many times do I tell y'all, do the right thing, make good choices, be a good boy? But it goes beyond that. It's how can I ensure that the character of Jesus is being formed in them? You know what? I can't do that. I can put a list of rules on the wall. I can give them their chore chart. I can tell them do this, do that. I can tell them do as I say, not as I do. I can give them all the rules in the world. But if Jesus is not formed in them, we've lost everything. That is a work that Jesus does in him. That is a work that the Holy Spirit does in him. And we are supposed to submit our hearts to him to let that work occur. How can we ensure that the character of Christ is being formed in our children, in our homes? Let's take it one step further. Let's go a little bit deeper. How can I ensure that my children recognize the character of Christ being formed in me? I'm up here stepping on my own toes, okay? Do my children, do my boys recognize Jesus in me? So here in the church at Philippi, Paul went to great pains to make sure that the character of Christ was being formed in the people at the church at Philippi, but he also made pains to make sure that they could recognize the character of Christ being formed in him. The people, the sheep of this pasture, recognizing the voice of the shepherd and Jesus being magnified and exalted through it all. That is the heart of a shepherd. That is what a pastor does when he looks over his flock. He's not a general sending out soldiers to do his bidding. He's not a king sending out subjects to carry out his wants and his desires. He's not a boss sending out employees. It is a shepherd watching over the people that God has entrusted to him, watching over their hearts, watching over their souls, that Christ might be formed in them. I pray that that is what we seek after here at First Baptist Springfield. That we would seek to see Jesus high and lifted up. Not just in our songs, though that's important to focus on. Not just in our Bible studies and our Sunday school classes, but in each other, that we might seek to see the character of Jesus formed in each other. That changes how we talk to each other, doesn't it? That changes how we express concerns and desires. It's when our one holy passion, the one focus we have, is that the character of Jesus might be formed in each other. That changes things. That is something that focuses our hearts and our affections and our desires on who Jesus is. If Christ isn't being formed in us, then everything we do here is in vain. We could put on a great show. We could have a great speech. We could put on a great event and have tons of people come and talk about how great of a shindig that First Baptist Springfield puts on. And if Christ isn't being formed, we will stand before the throne of Jesus one day with hay and stubble that will just fade away and be counted for nothing because we weren't building on the foundation of Jesus. If Christ is not being formed in us, the labor has been in vain. You know, there's a confidence that comes with that kind of clarity. Have you ever seen people be running a race and they come to a fork in the road? That doesn't happen, right? When people go out and run marathons, I've heard about this. This isn't something I have from experience, okay? When you go out and you run a marathon, it is a clearly marked out route, right? Unless it's one of those crazy like mud runs where you've got to, I don't know, like kill a deer and skin it before you cross the finish line. Those things get crazy, all right? You're like running through ice water and jumping over mountains. But in a normal, sane race, there are boundaries and there is a finish line. And you know which way you're supposed to go. You know the route that you're supposed to take. And there is clarity and there is focus and there is drive and there's determination when you know this is the lane I'm supposed to be in and there's the finish line. Take off. I've heard. People tell me that run races. Tell me about that. But there's a confidence that comes with that kind of clarity that I'm running full out because I know which direction I'm supposed to go. So what direction are we supposed to go as a church? That the character of Christ would be formed in us. That I would be able to recognize that in you. That you would be able to recognize that in me. That we would be able to recognize that in each other. And God's word is the only source for that kind of clarity. As much as I love the stuff that comes from Lifeway, as much as I love some of the curriculum that they have, you can't buy that in a box, all right? That has to be the passion of your heart. And if it's not the passion of your heart, you're wasting time seeking it anywhere else. Hold fast to the word of life, Paul says. I want to close with this morning. Right here in Philippians, as he is writing to the church at Philippi, he declares that he wants to see the character of Christ be formed in them. That he wants to see Jesus not just be talked about, but to be made evident in their lives. And he says that right here in the middle of this letter in Philippians. But as he gets towards the end in Philippians chapter 3, and you're probably familiar with some of these verses, but man, these phrases that he says have really come into sharp focus for me this week. Remember, let's put this in the context. He's talked about the fact that we have been given a salvation. It has been delivered to us. And he tells us to work out this salvation with fear and trembling because it is God who is at work in you to bring about his will. He makes you desire that and he makes you able to carry out his will. He's the one that made you want to do that. He's the one that made you want to get up this morning. There's a hurricane out there, y'all, and y'all came to church, you bunch of crazies. But Jesus made you want to do that. Jesus made you want to gather together with the church. Not just to sing songs, not just to hear a message, but to be in the presence of Jesus. To recognize Jesus in each other. To build up each other in Christ. So if that's what we're supposed to do here, this is what Paul says about that salvation that we have. He says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. You realize what he's saying there yet? Right there? He says, I'm not done yet. I haven't finished this race yet. I have not yet crossed the finish line. And he's not saying I can lose my salvation. That's not what he's saying right here. But he's saying, I can run in such a way that proves I never really had it to begin with. I have people in my life, people that Amy and I grew up with, and people that were an encouragement to me in my walk with Jesus. And we saw them a few years later down the road, a few years after we graduated high school, and they had moved away, and we had moved away, and we got to come back together and reconnect with each other. And we talked about, where are you going to church now? Are you plugged in somewhere? And some words that have broken my heart. She said, that's not really who I am anymore. I don't really believe that anymore. I kind of believe in God, but all that Jesus stuff about him really wanting to me to live for him, about memorizing scripture, about believing that he has authority over me, no, that's not really who I am anymore. That is sobering. When you hear somebody who was so gung-ho for Jesus at one point, and now that's not who I am anymore. I remember another girl I went to high school with who grew up in church, and maybe some of y'all may have seen this t-shirt back in the dark ages of the 90s. It was a black t-shirt, white words, and it said, "Recovering Christian." That hurts. Not because it makes me doubt my salvation, but because I hurt for what they once declared, and now they don't anymore. So here's what Paul says. He says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own." What does Paul say? "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." He says, "I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus had made me his own." You know why we hold fast? You know why we hold fast to the word of life? Because he's holding on to us, y'all. He has got a grip on us and he will not let us go. And in those moments when you feel faint and when you feel like you're going to falter, he is still holding on to you. "I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead." Y'all say it with me. "I press on. I press on. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Maybe you've been here the last couple of weeks and you've been hearing this encouragement to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, to let the character of Christ be made evident in you, that you would press on towards that. And maybe you've realized, "I don't have that. I've heard about it. Maybe I declared that I believed it, and maybe I've fallen away from that, but I have never really taken that one step of obedience towards Jesus." You've got an opportunity to do that today. That Jesus might be formed in you. Not that you would come be a good boy or a good girl or be a good citizen or anything like that. Not anything so low as just following the rules. But that Jesus would be formed in you by the power of the resurrection, by the Holy Spirit coming in and dwelling you and changing you from the inside out. It's nothing that we can do by brushing up the outside and coming up and putting on a good face and putting on a good mask every week for an hour and a half or so. But by coming and letting Jesus change what's right here inside us. He does that. That's a work that he begins and he finishes. And it's when we submit our hearts to him that he begins that work. So I'm inviting you to come and receive that this morning. If you have begun to follow Jesus, if you have already declared your faith in him, and you have realized that there are some areas in your life where Christ isn't being formed, where you're looking, you're seeing that's not the holiness of Christ. That is me taking the reins right there. That area right there, that attitude, that mentality, that behavior, that habit, that right there, Jesus needs to get a hold of that. Come and bring that to him this morning. If you've got a burden you need to lay down at the altar, come do that. If you need prayer, if you need encouragement, you can come and receive that this morning. We'll have our staff coming to receive you. But what I want you to do this morning is realize this. More than anything else, I want to see Jesus in you. I want you to see Jesus in me. And I want the character of Christ to be made so evident in this place that when the world sees us, they'll know. That not that they'll know that First Baptist is a pretty solid church. Not that we've all got it together right here. Here's what I want them to know. When the world looks at us, I want them to know Jesus is alive, that he is at work here, that he has not forgotten us, he has not forsaken us, and it is evident in the way we love each other and in the way we love this community. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you have invited us to come respond to the word of life this morning. You have given us the opportunity not just to turn over a new leaf, not just to improve a little bit, but to be completely transformed by the gospel. You don't invite us to come clean ourselves up so that we can be so impressive that you would allow us to walk in the door. But you spread a table for us in the middle of the battle, in the midst of our enemies. You prepare a table for us. And as our shepherd, as one who is watching over our very souls, you say, come, all you who are weary, all you who are heavy laden, all you who are bowed down with your burdens and your cares and your worries and your fears and your anxieties, come and I will give you rest. Lord, this morning, let us find our rest in you. Let us find our clarity and our focus in you. Let us find our confidence in who you say we are and who you have declared us to be. If we come to you and we receive salvation from your hand, we are no longer slaves to fear. We are no longer slaves to worry. We are children of the Most High God. And that is to your glory and to your fame and to your honor and to your praise. This morning, Lord, let us lay it all down at your feet. Let us come to your throne of grace and receive the mercy that you have promised to those who come to you, humbly submitting their hearts to you to receive salvation. Lord, change us from the inside out. Let us forget what lies behind. Let us press on to the upward call of Christ Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray this morning. Amen. Would you stand as we respond to the gospel this morning?